employees are walking to lunch with their manager. They notice, as they're walking along, they notice an old antique lamp laying beside a building. One of the employees picks it up, rubs it, and wouldn't you know it, a genie pops out. The genie says, "Hey, I'm going to give each of you one wish." Me first," said the employee holding the lamp. He said, "I tell you what I want out of this dead-end job. I want to be into the Bahamas, driving a speedboat without a care in the world, never needing to work again." And poof, he's gone. "Oh, I want to go next," shouted the second employee. "I want out of this dead-end job as well, and I also want away from this dead-end boss, deadbeat boss. I want to be in Hawaii. I want to be relaxing on the beach, never to work again." And poof, he's gone just like that. "Okay, you're up," the genie said to the manager. The manager looked at the genie and said, "I want those two back in the office after lunch." There you go. Amen. Don't mess with the managers. Your blessing of the week. I think the jokes are getting older the better I get, or the older I get. But anyway, well, we're in week three of our series, Press On. Basically, this is a series on what to do instead of giving up. Have you ever felt like giving up? I think we all have. Life sometimes becomes so overwhelming that giving up seems like it's the only option. Seems like we have no light at the end of the tunnel. Our situation is not fixable. And so the only option is to give up. And I believe some of you are there right now. So the purpose of this series is to give you some great truths that will help you press on. I want to give you some great truths that are going to help you understand things in life a little bit better. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about the secret place and how important it is to get alone with God on a regular basis. I hope that you have been doing that. Getting alone with God, seeking Him on a deeper level. One of the ways that you can do that is to join us in this 40-day challenge. It's not too late yet. If you still want to jump in, just grab one of those cards at the hub before you leave here today, and you can jump in starting tomorrow and just run with us through February 9th. It doesn't have to be the full 40 days. Just to get started would be fine as well. Last week, we took it a step further, and we talked about developing a heart that is firm, because God's Word tells us that those of us that have a firm heart will not fear bad news. So we develop the firm heart by practicing three things: being joyful, communicating with God, and being thankful in all things, as we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. If you missed that message last week, I encourage you to go back and look at it. Now, out of those three things, it seems like the third one, where we are instructed to be thankful in all things, for me, anyway, is the most difficult of the three. Because it's extremely difficult to be thankful when it feels like our world is falling apart. It's tough for us to lift our hands and praise God in a moment where we feel like there's no hope. And we say things like, if God really did love me, if God really did care, He would not allow me to go through this heartache. Where is God in this mess? So I want to take that element and I want to build on it this morning. I want to talk about the trials we face in life and why God allows us to face them. The things that shake our faith, so to speak. So let's get started. If you have your Bible or Bible app, go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. Verse 1, we're going to start by reading the first four verses of James chapter 1, and we're going to unpack this as we go along today. We're going to break it down. All of today's notes are available in the YouVersion Bible app if you're using that as well. Okay, James chapter 1, verse 1, here's what it says. This letter is from James, a slave of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. I'm calling this message When Your Faith is Shaken. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ so I can present this very important truth from your word. God, I am just believing today, Lord, as you go before me, as you anoint these words, God, that these words will penetrate the hearts and the lives of each and every one that is listening, God, and that your words will change us today. God, your words will encourage us today. I believe that this is an encouraging word from you. And so, God, I thank you for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. So James gives his short introduction, and then he cuts right to the chase. Verse 2 again. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Now, this is very strange advice. James literally starts this letter by punching us right in the mouth. Imagine going up to someone and saying, I can't pay my rent. And they look at you and they say, well, praise God, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Or you go up to someone and you say, man, my marriage needs help. And they look at you and they say, well, praise God, consider it an opportunity for great joy. You'd want to smack them in the face. That's not how we want people to respond. We want a little compassion, maybe a shoulder to cry on. We want them to stop and maybe pray for us. But James does none of that. And instead he says, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it great joy. Now, I did some deep theological research on those two words, any kind, because I wanted to give you a deep understanding of what those two words mean. And after several hours of intense research, dozens of commentaries rifling through, I finally found the answer. Those two words, any kind, mean, are you ready for this? You might want to write this down. It means any kind. All. Not some. All. When all troubles come your way, consider it great joy. That means when you can't pay your rent. That means when your marriage is on the rocks. Consider it an opportunity for great joy. And we don't like to hear that, but there is a powerful truth here that James understood, and here's what it means. When you're looking back over your life, when you're looking back over what you've gone through and you're writing your biography, don't just include the good things in your biography. Don't just include the wonderful things in your life. James says, don't skip the difficult times. Consider the difficult times. Make sure you include the difficult times in your story. Don't skip them. You see, we like to put two columns in our life. We have one column, it's the good column, and the other column is the bad column. One column is all the stuff that we're happy about, and the other column's all the other stuff. James says, stop with the columns. Put everything in the same column. Put everything under joy. When troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for joy. For some people, we feel like we're surrounded by trouble all the time. For some of us, it feels like we just get done through one trial and we head right into another trial. I mean, it'd be great if we only had a trial once every 5 to 7 years or so, but that's not the way life works. I mean, most of us, we're dealing with stuff all the time. For some of us, as soon as you get enough money scraped together to pay one bill, here comes the mailman dropping off another bill. Just when you get one kid straightened out, another kid starts acting up. It just never seems to end sometimes. This is life, and James tells us that when this happens, when the troubles of life stack against us, when the troubles of life continue to hit us out of nowhere, when we're surrounded by trials on all sides, don't get depressed, don't get down. Don't play the victim and say, woe is me. He says, consider it all joy with a joyful attitude. Now, some of you are saying, wait just a minute, man, that's easy to say, but how is that possible? This is one of the sermons that it's easy for me to preach, but it's difficult to live. How is it possible to look at a situation with joy when my heart has been ripped out of my chest? How is it possible to look at something with joy when that is the very thing that is crushing me under its weight? And that's why James is writing this. Notice he says he's writing this to the 12 tribes of Israel, and they had been scattered. This would have been a group of people that he is writing to that had followed God the closest. So James is addressing the Christ follower. He's addressing the believer. He's not addressing the unbeliever. He's addressing the Christian, and the first thing out of his mouth to the Christian is to count it all joy. If they were not struggling with this very thing, he wouldn't have to address it. So this is a group of Christ followers that he's addressing that are struggling with this concept. Their faith is being shaken. They had some doubts. So James is trying to paint a picture for them of something, a target, so to speak, of something to aim for. So after he tells us to consider it all joy, he doesn't stop there. He goes on to tell us why we should do that. You see, it's one thing to tell us to count everything as joy, but why? This is extremely hard to do. So what's the benefit? Verse 3 again. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. He starts off by talking about our faith being tested. Now, this is important. You have to understand that there's going to be times in your life where God has to test your faith. We see this all throughout the Bible. Take, for instance, here's one of them, Genesis chapter 22. Here's what it says. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, here I am. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, who you love so much. Go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you. That's a pretty bold request. The next morning, Abraham got up early, which is phenomenal to me. Instant obedience. He saddled his donkey, took two of his servants with him, along with his son Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire for a burnt offering and set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Stay here with the donkey, Abraham told the servants. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there and we will come right back. So Abraham placed the wood for the burnt offering on Isaac's shoulder while he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them walked on together, Isaac turned to Abraham and said, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. We have the fire and the wood, the boy said. But where's the sheep for the burnt offering? God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son. And they both walked on together. When they arrived at the place where God had told him to go, Abraham built an altar and arranged the wood on it. Then he tied his son Isaac and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. This was Abraham's promise, this son. This son was his promise. And if you put yourself in his shoes, I can only imagine how difficult this was to trust God with a request like this. And Abraham picked up the knife to kill his son as a sacrifice. And at that moment, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Yes, Abraham replied, here I am. Don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld me, even your son, your only son. Then Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in the horns by its horns in a thicket. So he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering in place of his son. Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, which means the Lord will provide to this day. People still use that name as a proverb, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Verse 15, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says, because you have obeyed me and you have not withheld even your son, your only son. I swear by my own name, I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars of the sky and the sands on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. But it specifically says that God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham passed the test. James is telling us, I want you to know that your faith will be tested. Now, why would God do that? Why would God test our faith? Because the only way to see if our faith is legit is to have it tested. You see, any of us can come in here in a nice, warm building, and we can talk the big talk of faith. We can say we trust God for the impossible. We can say we believe in His promises. But until that faith is tested, we don't know for sure. We don't know that our faith is real until it's been tested. We don't know if our faith is real until it's been shaken. You won't really know whether God can work a way out for you until you are actually in a situation where only God can work it out for you. That's how you know your faith is real. It's going through a test. Scripture tells us God does not tempt us. He tests us. There's a difference. Temptation tries to get you to do something sinful. Testing gives us the opportunity to keep trusting God even though we don't understand what's going on around us. That's what testing means. Testing means I don't have enough money to pay my bills, but I'm still going to honor God with my tithe. That's a test. Am I going to do what God tells me or not? Testing comes when someone treats you badly. Am I going to respond and am I going to fight them back, or am I going to let God fight the battle for me? It's a test. For our 5th year wedding anniversary, I think I've told this story before, years ago, Kyla and I went to Miami, Florida. We got out in an airboat, and we rode in the Everglades and seen the alligators in their natural habitat. It was truly wonderful, but Kyla was pregnant with Jace at this time, and she became very, very sick. Because she was pregnant, it caused us a little concern, and so very late one night, she woke me up, and she said, hey, I need you to take me to the hospital. It's maybe 11 p.m., and so we get into a car, and we're driving through downtown Miami, and we're looking for the closest hospital that we can find. So we ended up in an inner city emergency room in downtown Miami. We pulled into the parking lot, and I remember thinking, man, I've never been in a hospital quite like this before. We checked in, the lady behind the counter said, well, we're quite busy. It might be some time. If you want to wait in the lobby, we'll call you just as soon as we can get you back. And I seen things that night that I have never seen in my life before or since. I think the ambulance pulled up like every 15 minutes or so and dropped a new person off. We'd seen people coming in that had been shot, people had been stabbed. There were bloody towels in the waiting room, just laying in the waiting room because they were so busy they couldn't even get stuff picked up. It was just a mess. People were in the lobby screaming in pain. It was like watching a scene out of a movie. Finally, about 1 a.m., there was a lady that comes in. So we were there probably a couple hours at this time. She came in 1 a.m. She's hysterical because she's pregnant herself and she's having complications. She ended up sitting in the lobby just across from us, but she was a complete wreck. And it was at this moment that I thought I heard God say to me, go over there and pray for her. Pray for her unborn child. And I just sat there frozen. I don't want to go pray for this lady. I don't know who she is. This is weird. She's hysterical. Then Kyla spoke up. She said, you know, I think God wants us to go pray for that lady. I want to pray for her child. Now I knew it was real. I knew God was talking to me. But I sat there and I kept making excuses. And I made excuses to try to explain away what I felt like God was telling me to do, because what He was telling me to do was very, very uncomfortable for me. We sat there for an hour. And I wrestled with this, not obeying the voice of God. And I cannot, if I could tell you the wrestling that was going on in my spirit, man, it was fierce. I knew what I had to do, but I was not obeying. Finally, after about an hour, the nurse came out, and she calls this young lady to come back with her. It was about 2 a.m. at this time. So she calls the young lady back, and I'm thinking, well, yeah, I don't have a chance now, so I guess maybe I wasn't hearing correct, da-da-da-da-da. You know how you go through these things. And within 5 minutes, I kid you not, Kyla looks at me and says, you know what? My sickness is gone. She'd been sick for a good couple, 3 days up to this point. And in that moment, she said, it's gone. I said, are you sure? And she said, yeah, we can go. I feel fine right now. It just left me just like that. And we got up and left without even seeing the doctor. And as we walked to the car, it dawned on me. God brought us into that hospital that night to pray for that lady. It was a test of my faith, and I failed. I failed the test. You see, I get this wrong too. I have to work through this stuff just like you do. But when I realized what had happened and I realized that I had failed, I remember repenting instantly and I asked God, God, please give me another chance. I'll try not to let you down again. Give me another chance, God. I will do my best to pass the next one. And God has been faithful to give me many tests since then. I'm getting better, but I want you to know I still fail the test from time to time. But once you understand why you are being tested, it gives us a new perspective on the trials that we face. So our faith is tested through trials. Our faith is not produced through trials. It's tested through trials. And we're to consider the trials we face with great joy because that means our faith is being tested. What is the fruit of our faith being tested? What's the purpose of that? Verse 3 again. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. You see, here is what I've come to realize. You've probably noticed this in your own life. When I pass the test, it's a good feeling. My faith was tested and I passed. But when I fail, it's a miserable feeling. I feel like such a failure. When we walked out of the hospital that early morning, I felt like a failure. I felt like I let God down. I failed the test. Verse 3 says that when our faith is tested, our endurance has a chance to grow, and that's the purpose of the test. So let's break this down. The word endurance comes from a Greek word, hupomone. Hupo, which means under, and mone, which means to stay, abide, or remain. At its root, it means to remain under. It is the picture of someone under a heavy load, and instead of just dumping the load, they choose to stay there and instead of trying to escape. A word picture would be the endurance needed to finish a marathon. You get halfway through or however far you are, and you get tired, you get weak, you want to quit, but you keep going. This is an endurance that says, I'm going to continue to walk with God regardless of what my circumstances are. I'm going to trust in God regardless of what my circumstances are. I'm going to continue to press on despite what I'm going through. You see, when you've been through some stuff, when you've been through some trials, when your faith gets put to the test and you pass the test, endurance starts to build within you. It allows us to face difficult situations with the confidence to know that I have been here before and God helped me through before and He will help me through again. Endurance says, man, I don't know how I'm going to feed my family this week, but I know I've been here before and God has fed us before. It says, I don't know how I'm going to pay my mortgage this month, but this is what I do know. I have been here before, and I watched God make a way. It says, my car just broke down. I don't have any money to get it fixed, but this is what I do know. My car has been broken down before, and God made a way. It says, I don't know how I'm ever going to get over this mountain that is in my way, but this is what I know. I have faced a mountain before, and with the help of my God, I scaled it. You see, our trials The testing of our faith builds the endurance within us that says the same God that delivered me before will deliver me again. And it's we can say with assurance and we can boldly say that I don't understand why I'm struggling right now. I don't understand why I'm facing the storm I'm facing right now. I don't know why God seems so distant right now, but this is what I do know. The same God that shut the mouths of lions, the same God that parted the waters, the same God that calms the storm, the same God that delivered me before will deliver me again. That is the endurance that is built through trials. I've told you the story before regarding our food pantry when COVID hit. This is a perfect illustration. We had enough food. You remember the story. We had enough food for maybe 2 days. And I felt like God was telling me, I want you to open that thing for 7 days a week, 7 days a week, and give away everything you've got. And I remember looking at that. That was a testing of my faith because I was like, man, we've only got enough food for a couple of days, and I'm going to look like the biggest fool in the city. This scared the daylights out of me, to be honest with you. But God spoke, and look at what he's done and the miracles that we've seen. And now today, when I go in and I see the shelves empty, when I see the freezers empty, when I see the walk-in cooler empty, it doesn't give me near the anxiety that it used to. You want to know why? Because I've seen God fill those shelves before. I've seen God fill the freezers before. I've seen God fill the cooler before to overflowing when it's empty. That confidence has only come through the shaking of my faith. The testing of my faith. I did not have that type of faith in 2020 when we launched this. I was faking at that time. I didn't have the faith. It's okay to fake every now and then. Fake it till you make it is what they say. But watching what God has done has built my faith. It was tested. And we went through and look at what God has done. We need 3 buses this year. Overwhelming. We need to replace 2 of them and we need to add a 6th bus. It is completely overwhelming to me to think about that. But I have sat back and I have watched God provide bus after bus after bus for more than 20 years in ministry now. And I've watched him to provide the resources to fuel them and fix them despite the recession of 2008. I remember watching the miracles back at that time that we had to keep them things on the road. And I'm now watching him provide the resources to keep them going despite hyperinflation beyond anything that I've ever seen in my lifetime. These things have shaken and tested my faith. But today I know I have the assurance that I have watched God come through before. I know he's going to come through again. He's going to continue to provide, and he's going to continue to make a way when there seems to be no way. Verse 4 again. We're going to wrap this up. So let it grow, endurance. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Now watch this. James isn't saying you'll be a perfect person. The word perfect here comes from the Greek word teleos, if I'm saying that correctly, which means finished or brought to full age. It means maturity, full age. It means you will be mature enough to know how to respond properly. You see, when it comes to spiritual maturity, to the spiritual maturity of an individual, age bears no difference. There's immature Christians who don't know how to behave and respond to circumstances in a mature way. James is telling us what a mature Christian looks like. A mature Christian is one that can count it all joy. They're able to count it joy because they know it's a testing of their faith, and the benefit of their faith being tested is endurance. When the endurance is fully developed, they will be complete, complete in character, lacking nothing. You see, this truth right here allows me to look back over my life and see everything in my life in a different perspective. I can look back now and I can remember all of the stuff I've been through in the past. the times that were hard, things that happened that made me weep. And I can look back over all that stuff in the past, and I can realize that it's those things, those trials, that have helped me become the person I am today. You see, this is why I'm so passionate about helping people that nobody else wants. The people of society that have been discarded and deemed not valuable, because that's where I came from. And if God can redeem me and he can turn my life around, he can redeem anyone. This is why I'm so passionate about feeding people and clothing people, because that was me. A lot of times the only meal I would get was the school cafeteria meal, and that's all I would get. And there was a time I remember wearing the same set of shirt and jeans for days on end because that's all I had. You see, all the stuff that you have gone through in your past, God has used it to bring you to a place of maturity today. You would not be the person you are without the trials. If not for the testing of your faith, you wouldn't have a chance to mature. And I have found the greater the trials, the stronger the tests, the greater the maturity you will see in the life of an individual. And this is why you'll see some people that have only been following Christ for a few years, and they're stronger in their faith, and they're more mature in their faith than someone that has been following Christ for many years, and they're able to believe God for the impossible. Age has nothing to do with spiritual maturity. It's the size of the trials. It's because they've gone through some stuff. Some of you have gone through some stuff and you feel beaten down. But have you ever stopped to think that maybe God has allowed you to go through the stuff that you've gone through because he has a massive calling on your life and he is preparing you for your destiny? Have you ever thought about that? Count it all joy. Sam, if you could go ahead and come on up at this time. Some of us are in a trial right now. Others of us have a trial that's coming. When you're going through a trial, and I've tried my best to do this, I'm not perfect. I mess up. It's easy to preach this. It's hard to live it. It's easy to complain, it's easy to mope around, it's easy to pout. That's usually my go-to. When you're hit with a trial, don't have the doubt, pout, and go without mentality. Instead, start to look at these trials differently and rejoice and count it all joy, because God's going to use that trial to bring you to maturity. Count it all joy. If I could have you bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, I just want to thank you for your word. What an encouragement this is today. I know it is for me. Because God, I know in my life I haven't always understood why I go through certain things. But God, you are faithful. And we thank you, Lord, today for trials that build us, that build the endurance within us that we need, God, that strengthens our faith. And so, God, Holy Spirit, right now, I just pray that you would move across this room, move across those that are watching online, God, and you would speak to each person right where they're at. Lord, those that are going through a trial right now, that their perspective would maybe change today. That they would consider it an opportunity for great joy. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name. I want you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed.